Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 75, continue our study in the book of Psalms, and I want to say happy Father's Day as well to all the fathers that are here. I hope that you get a better present than I got from my children this morning. I'm a father of two cats, and this morning they left me an animal present. So, since I was the first one up this morning, I was blessed to be able to take care of that and be reminded of how much they love me. But no. Psalm 75, another sermon in a series on the book of Psalms, our journey through the Psalms, and we'll see here another psalm of Asaph as he, I believe, gives us wisdom that is very crucial for us. And as I've been thinking, and actually as the elders and I prayed this morning and been thinking this last weekend, we have a number of people that I think can use the wisdom of Asaph in this situation. Because I know that we have numerous people in our church that are going through difficulties, and they feel the tension of life, the struggles of life. And I think that Asaph gives us wisdom in that he reminds us that no matter what the circumstances are, that we should give thanks to the Lord because he is good. The Lord is good. So let's read Psalm 75 together. I'll share some things with you this morning and pray that God would work in our hearts and that we would respond to him. Asaph writes these words. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. Now this is God speaking here. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge, and he puts down one, and he exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to God, the God of Jacob. And all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the promises that we have in Christ, that we can praise you, that we can know you, that we can be near to you. Thank you that you are today, you are near to us, and we give you praise for that because we are indeed a people that are unworthy. We're so unworthy of your great grace, your extended mercy, and your everlasting patience with us. We praise you, Father, for you're the greatest Father that we could ever dream of. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the many gifts and the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day, some that we don't even recognize, some that we don't even mention, some that we just take for granted so many things that you do for us. I would ask that you would forgive us, Father, of those times that we take you for granted, that you would teach us how great you are, and that you, Father, would place within us a spirit of praise and worship and adoration toward you. No matter what circumstances we face, would you help us to praise you, Lord, because you are greater than our circumstances. Father, I pray, maybe there's one here today that's struggling with the issues of life. Maybe there are some here today that are struggling with physical conditions, Lord. I know that there are. I pray, Father, today that you would help them to fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, the one who knows all of our sufferings and all of our anguish. He knows all of our pains, and he cares for us. Would you help us, Lord, to cast our cares upon you and all of our burdens, for your burden, that your burden is light. Your requirements are light compared to this world. And so I pray, Father, you'd help us to bury ourselves in Christ, that you'd help us to hide ourselves in God, our fortress and our rock. So, Father, I pray that your word would go forth today, that it would not return void, that it would work in our hearts according to your purpose and your plan, for you are the great worker. I pray, Father, that you would have your way in our hearts, in Christ's name. Amen. As I read through Psalm 75 again this morning, when I got to the end of it, I could not help but think at least two things. Could not help but think, praise God, I'm one of his children. Praise God, I am one of his children. That I, along with Asaph, can look at the situations of life and I can recognize that there are a lot of things I don't understand, but I do know this, as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. So not only in this lifetime, but in the lifetime to come, I will sing praises to God forever. It's really a statement of a determination in some ways, and I'm not talking about human fleshly determination, but I'm talking about the Spirit of God that works within the man of God, that God would give us a spirit of praise, a consistent spirit of praise, not just when times are good, not when times are just easy for us, but even when times are difficult, that we would be like the Apostle Paul and many of those that are written of in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we would praise God in the midst of dire circumstances. I think of Paul, for example, in prison, Paul and Silas. There they have been beaten. They have been accused wrongly. Why? For the sake of the gospel. And yet what do? They begin singing at midnight, praising and worshiping God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there they are. Their life is before them. The king is going to throw them into the fiery furnace. And yet they answer and they respond, we will worship God and God only. No matter what you do to us, we're going to worship God and God alone. And so the Bible is filled with numerous people as an example for us of those that worship God, yes, when times are good, yes, when times are easy, but yes, most definitely when times are difficult. God wants us to praise him in the most difficult of times. So as I think of Psalm 75, I think of the idea, God, I'm thankful that you have chosen me before the foundation of the world, that I am a child of yours, and that forever I will be near to you because of God's grace. Not my doing, but God's doing. Also, I could not help but think once again in Psalm 75 of the relationship between this psalm and the idea of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. You remember once again that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the setting stone. They're the framework for the book of Psalms. This idea of the tension between the righteous and the unrighteous. That God is forever going to draw his people close to him. They will be in his presence in the courts of God. But the wicked will not possess that. They will face the judgment of God. And so within Psalm 75, once again, we see this tension here between the righteous and the unrighteous, between God's people and the wicked, those that are his people, those that are not his people. And those that are his people will be blessed. They can praise God. We can praise God because we belong to him. But the wicked have stored up for them indignation, the wrath of God. And so when I think of this psalm, I think of those two things. I also began to look at the idea of the context of this psalm, thinking once again, this is a psalm of Asaph. We saw back in Psalm 73, the beginning of those psalms attributed to him, at least in this section anyways. And we saw Asaph, he was struggling there. Remember that he was looking out at the world, and he saw that those that were of the world seemed like they were doing just as well, if not better, than the people of God. And that as a child of God, he didn't feel necessarily as though he was making out like those of the world, but he felt like he was being burdened every day. Remember that his great confession there is that he erred in his way. That if he was to continue to think in that way, he says in verse 22, then I was senseless and I was ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I was not thinking rightly, O God, when I compared myself as to those of the world, because I recognize now by the glory of God that I am set apart for your worship. And so we saw there in Psalm 73 this idea of, even with Asaph, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the wicked and the godly, and that God eventually is going to judge the earth in righteousness. When I thought about that, here are some ideas that came to mind with this idea of the textual setting of this psalm, Psalm 75. We saw in 73 the idea of troublesome thoughts. troublesome thoughts. Asaph in verse 16 says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I couldn't figure it out. In Psalm 73, verse 16, I was bewildered by it. I couldn't figure it out. I could not ascertain what exactly was going on and why it was happening like this. In Psalm 74, he goes on to talk about this rejection and delay. In Psalm 74, verse 1, it begins with this, oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? In other words, as God's people, I'm looking around and I see the world prospering, and yet I see your people being chastised. I see your people being ridiculed. I see your people facing difficult circumstances, sometimes worse than those of the world. And so I want to know, God, how long will you allow this to go on? Also in Psalm 74, verse 10, how long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? It reminds me of Habakkuk chapter 2, because Habakkuk is looking out and saying, how long, O Lord, are you going to allow the nations to rage against you? How long, O Lord, are you going to allow your name to be defamed and ridiculed by those that are lost? How long, O Lord, before you bring righteousness and justice to this world? Not long. Not long. That's the biblical answer. It is indeed coming one day. And so I see, once again, a response here in Psalm 75. Asaph, in a sense, in the context of these psalms, he's responding here. He's responding in the midst of this troublesome thought, these troublesome thoughts that he has. He's responding in the sense of this rejection and the delay of judgment that he is expecting to come from God. And he responds in verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. That's Asaph. And that should be an example for us as well. In the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our troublesome thoughts, in the midst of our being ridiculed and despised by the world, what is our response? The idea of worshiping God and praising God, because of all things that the world can take from us, they cannot take the nearness of God. They cannot take it away. That is the one thing that we should cling to, the idea of our relationship with God. The key verse to me in this psalm was Psalm 75, verse 9. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. I believe that this is not only a statement of the now, but of the future. I believe this is not only Asaph saying, in response to all this trouble that I see, in response to not seeing God do what I think God should do, I'm going to worship God now. But it's also, I can't help but think that when you look at this psalm, you see that word forever, this idea of eternity before us, that we will now and forever worship and praise God. We should do that. We should do that now. It's really not natural for us, though, is it? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? The Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, He leads us to worship God. But if we follow the flesh, we will find ourselves being carnal, will we not? We will find ourselves praising ourselves and worshiping ourselves and serving ourselves instead of God. We need to be worshiping God and God alone. One day in the twinkling eye when we were changed, that will become a natural attribute. To worship God along for that. I began to look at this idea of praise. This idea, but as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. I just did a little word search on this particular word that is used here. And it really happens mostly in the Psalms. And so what I thought I would do is to give you a flavor of the significance of this word and how it's used by the psalmist throughout the book of Psalms. I thought maybe I would just highlight a few of the uses of this word in the book of Psalms to give you an idea of what we should walk away with. Psalm chapter 9, verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. Zion, can't help but Think of Psalm 2 once again. Psalm 59, verse 16. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. Dan, I couldn't help but think as I was looking through this. This word here to praise is used mostly with the idea of to sing praises. To sing praises to God. And so I couldn't help but think, you know, our music should reflect some of these things where this word is used. And I believe it does. That God is my stronghold. God is my strength. That He meets me in my time of distress. Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of the loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. God is just. God is loving. God is kind to us. Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. We know that verse. There is no name like Jesus Christ, right? There's no name given under heaven by which a man must be saved other than Christ. But we also know that Paul writes and says that Christ has been given the name which is above every name. The name of Jesus. It's a lovely name. It reminds us that He is our Savior. Jesus means Savior. That He has saved us, He has redeemed us, He has bought us, He has purchased us, He has redeemed us from what we could not do ourselves. It's a lovely name. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. It is becoming. When you see a person come out of a bar and they're intoxicated and they're singing, it's not becoming. It's not becoming, is it? You see, there is a drunk fool. But to sing praises to God by His people is becoming. It is fitting. It is appropriate. It's proper. Yes, it is proper to sing praises to God. Even if you have a voice like mine, it's appropriate. Psalm 108, verse 1. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing praises even with my soul. That's a good reminder for us because we sometimes can get caught up in just singing a song that we know very well and just words coming out of our mouth. Just words. There are some songs, I've found myself doing it here before, where I can be singing the song and thinking of something completely different. And I have to catch myself and think, Terry, think about what you're singing. Mean it from your heart, not just your mouth. Here the psalmist says, from my soul, it will be even from my soul that I will praise you. And by the way, only children of God can do that. Only the people of God can do that. Psalm 104, 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. As long as I live, whatever life God gives to me, the commitment is I will praise God. Until the very end. That really not only speaks of longevity, it speaks of the idea of purpose. I know that I will only be here as long as God destined for me to be here. Despite my foolishness or somebody else's foolishness, I believe in the sovereignty of God. He knows my days and He knows my hours. He knows the very moment that I'm going to pass from this earth. And as long as I'm on this earth, He has placed me here to praise Him. And to worship Him, and to honor Him, and to serve Him. I will do it as long as I have my being, as long as I have my right mind, as long as I have the ability to sing. Psalm 98, verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. All the earth is to worship God. For He is the one, as He says in this Psalms, He set the pillars of the earth. He has established the foundations of His creation. He is worthy of praise. The psalmist is going to end in Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything. So it's a call to praise from not just our mouths, not just our minds, but from our very souls, recognizing that God is worthy, God is good, and His name is lovely to us. So as I began to think about this psalm and how we can apply it to our lives, I thought I would approach it this way. Let me give you some reasons. Let me give you some reasons for which we can praise God. For which we should praise God. that we can find solace, that we can find peace, we can find comfort, and we can find a reason to worship Him. I want to say that we should praise God. We can worship Him. We can praise Him because He is the appointer of times. God is the appointer of times. Verse 2, when God breaks through on the scene, He says in His own words, "When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity." I don't know what your translation, how it states that there, but it's speaking to the idea of the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the idea that He is the one that sets appointments, He is the one that sets times, that He is in control of everything. Nothing happens apart from His will and His plan. Did you know that? I know that we, in our humanness, we can't really understand that completely. And sometimes when we don't understand it, we want to blame God in some way and say, well, does that mean I can't do anything then? It just means that God has a plan and God is working His purpose and plan. So when I think about that, I thought about Sarah, for example. Abraham and Sarah, without a child, looking for God's promise. Abraham had been told that through you, one of your children, all the nations are going to be blessed. But Abraham tried different ways that were not according to God's plan. And God basically said, no, it will be one from you and Sarah, not from somebody else. And so you remember in Genesis chapter 17, verse 21, this same idea comes up here, this idea of appointed times. In chapter 17, verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." God's appointed time. God's appointed time. Why at 90 years of age was Sarah to have a child? Why not at 20 years of age or 25 years of age? Because it was according to God's appointed time. God was working His plan, His purpose, His way. He's the one that's in charge. And you remember that Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 55 that our ways are not His ways, right? Our thoughts are not His thoughts. His ways are completely different from ours, and His thoughts are so much higher than ours. He knows everything perfectly. And so I know sometimes that we question God's appointed time. We question the plan of God and how He's working things. We just have to remind ourselves, God is the great appointer of times, and He knows exactly what He is doing. What happened in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14? "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Why not right then? Why not right then? Why another year, Lord? Does that make sense in that question? Okay, Lord, we know that You're going to do it. Why not now? Why do I have to wait another year? Sometimes God makes us wait to recognize that He is the appointer of times. That it's not according to our time schedule, it's according to God's time schedule. And what happens? Chapter 21, verse 2. "So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham and in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him." God's faithful. It was gracious, as I think about it, it was gracious of God to even tell them when the appointed time was. He doesn't always do that, does He? I mean, there are some things in my life I wish God would say, "Terry, it'll be another 2 years and this is going to happen." But He doesn't always do that. I remember for years when I was single, there was a period of time when I was wondering, "Lord, are You ever going to bring a woman into my life? When, Lord?" And everybody with their godly wisdom would come and say, "I know God has one for you." Well, yes, they were right. Yes, they were right. But for about 15 years, I didn't see that. I wish God had said, "Terry, when you're 40, maybe I don't wish that He would have told me that. 40, Lord, why do we have to wait till I'm 40? God's appointed time. And now I see the wisdom in that. I see the wisdom in following God and listening to Him and waiting for His plan to come to fruition in my life. He's blessed me. It's the same thing with Isaac. It wasn't just for Sarah. In Genesis chapter 20, 24, verse 14, Isaac didn't have a wife. And what did the servant, what did he say when he prayed to God? He was sent by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. He prays this: "Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jars so that I may drink,' and the one who answers, 'Drink and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have," what? "Appointed for your servant." It's good to have someone that knows theology. I'm sure, you know, when Abraham was thinking, who am I going to send to find the right wife for my son? He had to have known that his servant, man, he knows God. It comes out in his prayer. "Would you, Lord, show me the one that is appointed for Isaac? I don't want just anybody. I want one according to your plan, Lord. That's what I want in my life. I don't want the things that I want. I want God to change my desires to reflect his will." That's what we should be praying. I'm afraid sometimes we pray too much of what we want instead of asking God to tell us what we should want. Amen? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Some of us don't have the desires of our heart are not correct. They're on the things of the world. We're like Asaph of Psalm 73. We're looking, we're saying, man, those that are walking the way of the world seem like they're making out pretty good. I wish I had some of that. Wrong desires. Wrong desires. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon, ask whatever you want, the Lord says. He didn't say, "Oh, give me the kingdoms and give me all the gold and give me all these things." He says, "Give me wisdom." And it pleased the Lord that he asked for wisdom and not the heads of his enemies and all these possessions of the earth. And God gave him wisdom and gave him all the things of the earth too. God knows everything. God knew he couldn't give him the things of the earth until he gave him wisdom first anyway. The things of the earth will never lead you to the way of wisdom. Not in and of themselves. Daniel understood this, and in the book of Daniel, at least six times, it talks about the idea of the appointed time. Many times referring to the eschaton, the idea of the last days. But in Daniel chapter 8, verse 19, he said, "Behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end." God has appointed a time for the end. It's not dependent upon us. Listen, it is not dependent upon us. We are not going to change the time in which Christ returns a second time. God has already established that. We have no more authority over the second coming of Christ than we did the first coming of Christ. It was all according to God's plan. And this idea of the appointed time is related to Christ as well. Listen to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time," listen, not fullness of time, "the fullness of the time," when the appointed time came. When did Christ come to be born as a baby in the manger? Exactly when God had appointed it, to the very nanosecond of when God had said it would happen. Paul says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Paul knew this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time," when? The appointed time. Not a day before, not a day after, not a day early, not a day late. "At the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly." Why did Christ come when he came, and why did Christ die when he died? Because that was the appointed time by God in eternity past. It's always been set by God. And the second coming is set as well. Praise God, because that gives us security. Jesus Christ is coming back one day. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time." When's he coming back? At the proper time. We think We think, God, he should come back now. God says it's not the proper time yet. It's not the appointed time. You may have some things in your life where you're saying, God, I think now is the time. And God is saying, it's not the proper time yet. I have a time appointed for that. You trust me. I am in control. He is the appointer of time. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. This idea of sin. God is continuously overlooking our sin. Did you know that? He is enduring our sin and the sin of the world. God has looked over it. He has let it go for a time. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, which is Jesus Christ. Let me say to you, this verse here, when I think of Acts chapter 17, it really is speaking to those that have rejected God. Rejected God. God has been overlooking your sin. God has been patient with you. God knows everything that you have done. And the message that God sends to you is this through the Bible. It is the Word of God that says to us, repent, because he is returning to judge the earth. And you will stand accountable for your sin. God is the judge of the earth. We're going to see that here in this psalm as well. And so we can praise God. Can you see why I say when I got to the end of Psalm 75, I said, praise God, I'm a child of God. Because he is the one who is in control. It's so good to have a loving God that watches over us. We can praise him because he is in control. He's sovereign over time and the events of this world. He is the appointer of time. He is also the controller of circumstances. God is the controller of circumstances. I thought, for example, of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works, what? All things after the counsel of his will. He works everything after the counsel of his will. His wisdom directs everything that happens. I know for some of us, we don't like to think that way. We like to think that we have some way of manipulating God or some way of working our plan. But the truth of the matter is, God is working everything together for good for those that love him. And he is working all things after his counsel. Even the sin of the world is being used to fulfill his purpose. He's in control over everything. He controls Satan. Satan is not does not have full reign over this earth. Satan, that must, once again, it must be the most frustrating thing, I would think. Of course, Satan is, you know, a completely different being from us. But it has to be the most frustrating thing to be Satan. To recognize that even your best effort at evil is turned into something good by God. That the highest crime of all crimes, crucifying the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, is used to redeem people that are sinners. That has to be so frustrating. And he's a poor sport. He's a poor loser. And it just makes him more angry. So that even more he wants to devour all things related to God. He knows his time is coming. Do you know that? He knows his time is coming. And instead of relinquishing, instead of bowing down before God, that's not even in the picture for him. Instead of doing those things, he's going to try and pour out all the anger that he can until the time is up. I'm sure that we have seen people like that before. We've seen people like that before where you just want to say, dude, just stop trying to fight. You see someone fighting someone, and they're just getting pulverized, and you say, dude, just stop. And they won't stop. They keep getting, no man's, stay down. That's Satan. He will never stop until he's thrown into the pit. Our God is the controller of circumstances. Listen to Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he pleases. And all that he pleases is good. It doesn't say that there, but the Bible teaches that. He does whatever he pleases, and all that he pleases to do is good, not bad. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in the earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. That covers it, doesn't it? He does whatever. There is no restriction on God. No limit to His authority and no limit to His ability. There's nothing that can hold Him back. And He does all that He pleases to do. And all that He pleases to do is good. And so, when I think of this psalm, it speaks to the idea that God is in control of circumstances. And He tells us here in verse 7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and He exalts another. Do you know that God is in control of all authorities? All authorities. Government authorities, world leaders, your boss at work, whatever, whoever has authority over you. God is over all authorities, and they're only there because God has placed them there. Not just because God has allowed them. Get that? Not just because God has allowed them to, but God has orchestrated. God does as He pleases. And He even uses some of the wicked of the earth once again to fulfill His purposes. And so what is our response? When we find ourselves like Asaph, looking out and seeing corruption in world leaders, right? Corruption in world governments. When we see corruption at work, what is our response? We are reminded to think of it this way, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That's tough, isn't it? Once again, I go to Haiti, I go to other countries, and I see corruption. Paul is writing during a time when there is corruption. The Roman Empire filled with corruption. It was not a theocracy. It was not led by God in that sense. It wasn't like it was Old Testament Israel. They were corrupt people. They were killing Christians. And what is Paul's response? Paul's response is not, go out and get them back. Paul's response is the idea every person is to be in subjection to authorities because God has ordained them. God's in control of circumstances. He's in control of everything. To go against the world authorities insofar as we should, does that make sense? In other words, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're told to bow down and worship. They said, ain't no way, King. Were they defying God? Obviously not. But yet they still had respect for that king. But they recognized that he was only king because God had allowed him to. We are to be subject to those that are in authority because God has ordained them. And we do that insofar as we don't contradict the word of God. Secondly, hardships. God's in control of hardships. When I look at this psalm, once again, Asaph is reminding us of the hardships. He's facing hardship. He says in verse 2, once again, God speaks, when I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. Listen, through this psalm, we understand Asaph, and through the collection of psalms, by he knows suffering. Day in, remember in Psalm 73? Day in and day out, he is burdened with suffering. But yet I am reminded once again of Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. His brothers threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, and he found himself in Egypt as a slave, betrayed there as well, forgotten, pushed aside. And what is the response at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? The response is, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. How are you looking at your circumstances in life? How are you looking at your circumstances? Are you looking at them from a fleshly standpoint? Are you looking at them from a human standpoint and saying, you believe what they did to me? There may be some bad things that people have done to you or are doing to you. Put that aside. Let me say it to you this way. They may mean it for evil. God means it for good. Look for the good, not the evil. Use it for God's glory. see God shine through those circumstances where people try to bring wickedness against you. Does that make sense? When they do those things, just say, God's going to do something good out of this. Listen, it may be a while. It may be. We may not even see it in this lifetime. It may not be till we get to heaven that we recognize the good that he was doing through our bad circumstances. But he has promised that he will make everything turn out for good. That's the promise of God. So he is the controller of circumstances. He is the judge of the earth. We can praise him because I'm glad that he's in control. I'm glad that he's the judge and not some human person. I'm glad that the righteous God that we know, the holy, holy, holy God, I'm glad that he is the one that is going to judge me according to his mercy and not other people. Abraham. Remember, Abraham was thinking about that. He recognized God as the judge of the earth and a good judge. Remember that God told him that he was going to disintegrate Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham basically speaks to God in chapter 18, verse 25, and says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Obviously he does. What was the leveraging point that Abraham had with God, if there was such a thing that he had with God? It was the idea, not, God, there are some people that deserve it, but God, you're a just God. You're a merciful God. The fact of the matter is, there weren't any in Sodom and Gomorrah that deserved to be saved. Not even Lot. And yet he is called later in the New Testament, righteous Lot. Not righteous because of his deeds, right? Righteous because of the grace of God and the mercy of God. James says this, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? James goes on in chapter 5. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. God knows all that we're doing. He's standing right at the door. We are not the judge of anybody else. God alone is judge. Listen, that does not mean, please don't be guilty of those that the same, well, God said you shouldn't judge. I saw you speeding the other day. Now God said we shouldn't judge. Listen, that's not judging, that's just telling you what it is. I didn't try to give you a penalty for it. I just told you you broke the law. That's the fact of the matter. God is the one that's going to hold us accountable for these things, not me. He is the only judge of all the earth. In Revelation chapter 20, you can turn over there for a second. I was thinking about this verse this morning. The Apostle John is writing here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Listen to this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. Those that are lost, those that have never trusted Christ, all your deeds are written down. All your deeds. None of them are good. Did you know, apart from Christ, none of your deeds are good? If you're not a child of God, you're lost, and you've given money to the church, that's not a good deed. It's nothing to God. There is no good in us. Apart from Christ, there is no good in us, and we will be judged according to our bad deeds that we have done. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. There's no hiding from God. No hiding from the judge. The sea is going to give up the dead. Listen, those that have been cremated, all their ashes are going to be raised up. They're going to stand before God, and they're going to be judged by the great and mighty just judge. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, I get to the end of Psalm 75 and I say, praise God, I'm a child of God. No matter what the circumstances are we face in life, we can fall back on that. I know God and am known by Him. He is the judge of the earth. He controls all circumstances. He controls time itself. He is worthy of being praised. Let me give you just a couple things how we can respond. How we can respond. We could just hold on to that little phrase that Asaph gives us. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. That's a good natural response when something comes up. What are you going to do about that? I'm going to praise the Lord. That's not being shallow. That's being truthful. God is worthy. He's going to do something. Here are three. When things don't go according to the schedule, what do? I praise the Lord. When things don't go according to my schedule, my plan, what am I going to do? Am I going to become frustrated? I might want to evaluate, why didn't this happen? Did I do something foolish to cause this thing not to happen? Or is God doing something and I should praise Him because this is not the proper time? Because God knows the perfect time. So when things don't happen according to my schedule, don't go according to my way, I praise God. When they don't go according to my plans, I think it should go one way and it doesn't go that way. It goes a different way. What should I do? Well, keep on praying. Asking God, but maybe I should just say, praise God, because His ways are higher than my ways. God, thank you. Thank you for being in control. Thank you for not allowing my plans to come about, but your plans come about. Because His plans are better. When things don't go according to my judgment, what am I going to do? Praise the Lord. When I look out like Asaph does and I see this going on with the wicked and this going on with the righteous, and I say, that doesn't seem fair. It should be the other way around. It's not going the way I think. What should I do? Praise God, because one day He's going to make it right. We may not see it right now. I may not understand it right now. I may not understand exactly what's going on because my thoughts are not His thoughts. I have to continuously remind myself of that. And I know it's a struggle. I'm sure it's a struggle for you. It's a struggle for me. When does the point of trusting my intellect, what little I have, my intellect and my intuition, where does that cease? And I get to the point where I say, God, I don't understand. I need to let you have this. The Holy Spirit leads us. That's all I can say. The Holy Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We have to depend upon God and not ourselves. We have to turn everything over to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. So when you run into those times when it's not going according to your schedule, your plan, it's not going according to your judgment, what do? God, would you direct my plans and my paths in this? God, would you show me what your will is? Is this something, Lord, that I need to keep on praying about? Or, Lord, is this something I just need to set loose and say, that's not the plan of God, I'm going to go this way? Does that make sense? Trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. I will praise Him no matter what the circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, and would you help us, Lord, to be a people of praise? Would you help us, Lord, even as I look out here today, I know there are some people that have some difficult circumstances. Would you show them how they might be able to praise you? I'm sure some, Lord, here, there's not anything in their flesh that desires to praise you because their circumstances are so difficult. Lord, in your Spirit, would you work in their heart, work in our hearts to cast our eyes upon you, to cast our burdens upon you, to look to you, to trust you, to praise you. Teach us to praise you, Lord. Teach us to love you. Teach us to honor you. Teach us to trust you in every aspect of our lives. And we'll give you the glory for that in Christ's name. Amen.